Can make your way back to your seats. Now, my day, pretty much every day, my day typically starts around 6 a.m. I sit up in bed. I grab a hoodie. A hoodie's a must, okay? I don't sleep in a hoodie, but it's always right there by the bed. I love hoodies. So I sit up in bed, 6 a.m., put on my hoodie. I head out into the kitchen to brew a Keurig cup of coffee, McDonald's coffee. I don't get any endorsements here from this, but I love McDonald's coffee. So I sit up in bed, I throw on a hoodie, I head out to the kitchen, I brew a Keurig cup of coffee, and then, you know, judge me if you want, phone in hand, okay? But I use that to go to my Bible in the morning because all the lights are out and it's kind of dark a lot of times. So phone in hand, I head to my chair. I do have a chair. My chair, I do have one of those. I've arrived, right? But I have my chair, I go in my chair, I have my phone in my hand, and I look up my scripture and I start reading. And I've lately been in 1 Samuel, not that that really matters, but that's where I've been reading. It's been a real blessing to me. But with that, all of what I just described is arguably, I got to tell you, that is arguably the favorite part of my day. It really is. It's very routine. It's not very exciting, okay? But I love it. I love it. I find comfort in it. I find comfort in those elements of the day that the Lord has blessed me with. And perhaps, in fact, it is likely, in fact, that you have a part of the day, you have a routine of the day, you could say, or you could even say a rhythm of the day. You probably have something like that that's your favorite. One that brings you comfort and just this sense, despite everything crazy going on, just this sense that in this moment, everything is okay with the world. Everything's all right. And I think you probably know what I mean. You know, for you, it could be your bedtime routine with your kids or maybe without them if you don't have kids or if you're older. It could be that, or it could be the regular walk that you take during the day or the run or something, right? My point is, church, that there is something about routine. There is something about rhythms. There's something about the familiarities that we have with certain things that just bring this sense, right? This sense of peace, this sense of all being right with the world in this moment. Now, with that said, in this new sermon series, Breathe, what we want to do is we want to be encouraged, and we want to encourage all of you, and we're encouraging ourselves to a routine, okay, that if intentionally followed, could enhance that time. That time that you maybe already have, or is an additional time for you to arrive at some peace within your day. And it's not just any peace I'm talking about. It is a peace that is truly peace, okay? Meaning one that can more intentionally connect you and I with God and set us properly on His foundation. Just a little bit more, or at all, if you currently have no rhythms like this. And this routine that we are hoping to establish, I got to tell you, it's based on some things that God is very clear about, okay? These things that He's very clear about being important for us, being healthy for us, and that are critical to Him. And those things are this: faith, love, and hope. Because at the end of the day, God says in 1 Corinthians 13, He says this, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And so what we want to do in this short series is we want to look at one week of each of those to reflect on each of these three things. We're going to preach on each of these three over the next three Sundays, and then what we do hope is that throughout the week that you will go further using the new reading plans that we have for you at the Connection Center if you didn't get one handed to you today. So we hope that you'll go further with each of these three topics through that, and we also hope that you'll go deeper throughout the week with the sermon discussion guides that we're providing for you each week, like we are the reading plans and Those can be found at the Connection Center as well. So if you've been with us, the core journal is done, but we're still equipping you with these tools, okay, to help you to grow in your faith. All right, so use them. And I'll tell you what, maybe even consider this. Consider maybe getting your butt to the Sermon Discussion Guide group. Every Monday, 6:30 p.m., they further process the sermon within community. But with that, what I want to do right now is I want to get started with today's main topic, okay? And that is this, faith. We want to be a people, okay, who breathe in and breathe out faith. We want to be a people that find peace in that breathing in and breathing out of faith. We want to find that ourselves, and we want to extend that from us onto others around us. And so speaking of breathing, I want to actually start with a little breathing exercise this morning. And this is going to be something to center us and to focus us fully on God. Not on anything else, but fully on Him, letting Him fill the all of us in this moment. So play along if you will. And this comes from an app. You can find these kind of apps, good Christian apps, you know, that help you with this. And I just got to ask you, doesn't more peace sound good to you? Does that sound good to you? All right. So let's do this. And I'm just going to give us all like 20 seconds, okay, to just take 3 deep breaths in and out. All right? So just let's breathe as we begin this sermon series. Now that we've calmed ourselves from maybe everything we've walked in here and we're just available to Him, from our heart to yours, God, reflect on these words, church, maybe recite them to yourself, but in this moment, Jesus, we give everything and everyone to you. Church, give your mental inventory, your worries, your concerns, give them to Him, saying, God, we give everything and everyone to you. This is our prayer. And now, church, we say this, God, we give ourselves to you. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. And we give ourselves to you because we admit our need for you. And we admit that by saying, God, we need more of you to fill us. Fill us with more of you. With that, church, let's just take one more deep breath in and out. Amen. With that, 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 2, says this. Paul writes this, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, church, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to the followers of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica, and he does so with this expressed purpose of encouraging them. Encouraging them in a time of great discouragement. And from this passage, there has been this simple but great and this powerful prayer derived that originated, I believe, with a pastor and author, Irwin McManus, but that doesn't really matter. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, I pray that I would live by faith in you. And I pray that I would be known by your love. And I pray that I would be a voice of your hope. And I pray that I would dream big dreams as guided by you, and that I, God, would have the courage to pursue them. That's a prayer, again, that someone derived from that scripture. And this is a prayer that we are hoping that you would consider incorporating into your very own life, and maybe even praying on behalf of others. You know, maybe even praying this kind of thing over your kids. You know, for me, it would be, dear Lord, I pray. I pray that my son Robert, I pray that my daughter Elizabeth would fully live by faith in you. And I pray that they would be known by your love. I pray that they would be a voice of your hope. And I pray that both Robert and Elizabeth would dream big dreams as guided by you. And I pray that they would have the courage to pursue those dreams. Now, I'm talking a lot about this prayer format because this is a prayer format that you're going to hear a lot about during this series because, again, we are praying that it can start to be a part of your rhythm, a part of your routine, so that you intentionally think on these things, so that you intentionally think on these things like faith, these things like love, these things like hope, and that by intentionally thinking on them, that you will actually experience peace, and be a conduit of peace for others around you, which I feel may be particularly helpful right now, okay? Especially during, I don't know, the political season? Perhaps, but also not just right now, but always actually, because I don't know, isn't there always something? Isn't there always something? It could be the dilemma you're in or will be in trying to find that new job or navigating maybe the needs of a differently abled child. Or maybe it's the dilemma we're in with the whole slew of stress, which are peace breakers that this world hands to us. You name it, right? I don't know what your thing is. All I'm saying is let's get used to this prayer format, okay? Of breathing in and breathing out God, fully Him, and breathing in and breathing out faith, hope, and love. These three things that He says remain. But right now, let's dive more specifically into this topic of faith, okay? And to do so, you can go ahead right now. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, or you can look it up on your phone. By the way, if you ever need a Bible, you can grab one for free at our Connection Center, okay? There's always ones there. But as you turn there, let me just say this about this letter. We don't know, okay, who wrote the letter of Hebrews for sure. But we do know that the author, okay, he makes a strong case for Jesus Christ as our high priest, inviting us back into the very presence of God. And as this letter wraps up, the writer turns his attention to how to endure, okay, how to persevere, and in fact, how to actually take a breath, and how to find peace in the tumultuous times of life. So with that, Hebrews 10, let's start in verse 19. God's word says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." Now, a line in the middle of that passage was this: the full assurance that faith brings. What a line. Did you catch that line when we read it? Faith brings assurance? Now, I don't know about for you, but when I hear the word faith, when I consider faith, I don't know about for you, but I initially think of things like a leap of faith, right? I mean, I think of someone stepping out on a limb, hoping for a result, but not really sure of the outcome. Bottom line, assurance is not the word I think of as being tied to this word faith, but God's word tells us that. I think more of something like shaky baby steps with a probable fall. So with that said, in reading this, I was a little shocked when I read this, and even more when digging into the passage when it comes to this idea that faith brings assurance. That was perplexing to me. But what I found was this, that in the Greek, the word faith is this word pistis, okay? And of course it means to have faith or to have belief or to have trust and the many other synonyms in the realm of this word faith. But the root word of pistis in the Greek is this, pitho, which literally translates to persuade or to be persuaded of. And with that, to be persuaded of something is to see the evidence for it, right? That's how we are persuaded pretty much to anything. In other words, it is to come to be the assurance that you believe through the evidence of that thing. So when it comes to faith in Christ, that means at the root of it is to be persuaded towards that belief. Now that's really a lot to process. That's a lot to think about. So let me help us to make this real with thinking about some practical examples. So let me ask you this. What happens when you jump in the air? You come back down, right? And why? Why? Well, because of what, church? The law of gravity, right? I mean, you have jumped, I don't know, maybe a few hundred times in your life, and you have come to know that you are not going to float away, okay? So you have been persuaded of this law of gravity that you have personally experienced from it. Now, another example may be when it comes to turning on the faucet. I mean, when you or I do so, we expect, don't we? Don't you expect water to come out? Now, you might be less assured of that than you are about gravity, but 99 times out of 100, you turn your faucet on and it spits out water. And the idea of water not coming out, okay, is so shocking that if it fails to pour out, it like ruins your whole day. And why? Well, because you have been persuaded, right? You have been persuaded that turning on the tap means water. Or you could even equate this to friendship. You know, think about that for a second. If you have won a friendship that has lasted and persevered through life's trials, you come to expect it. Now, myself included, but sadly many of us, right, we know both the pain of friendship being broken, but we also know the joy of one that is proven true, don't we? And those friends who continue to come through, they convince us, they persuade us that they are faithful to us and us to them. And here's the thing, we all have faith in something, right? We all do. We all have faith in something. And the question that I am trying to get us to consider today is, are you aware, okay? Are you aware of what you have faith in? Are you aware of what you have faith in at the end of the day? And are you intentional about it? Are you intentional about building that into something, someone, actually, that is truly trustworthy, meaning Christ? Where is your faith at the end of the day? And are you intentionally building it toward the one that is trustworthy, who is Christ? Listen, we all breathe, right? We all breathe subconsciously, but it is totally different to breathe consciously. And what I am encouraging us towards through this sermon series is to consciously breathe in and breathe out faith in Christ. To consciously breathe in and breathe out the love of Christ. To consciously breathe in and breathe out the hope that is found nowhere else but in Christ. And specifically today, we're talking about breathing in and breathing out faith. And so with that said, if we apply our learnings and the principles that we talked about with things like gravity and water coming out of the tap, then faith is something we can be and are persuaded of, because it has been proven. It's been proven in the past. So to have faith is not to consider something failing all because you have been persuaded that it will come through. That's what faith is in Christ. In other words, to have faith is to be assured of a certain truth. Or you could say to have faith is to believe because it has been proven before. Which leads us to this. Following God in faith, it's not a blind agreement. It's not. Following God in faith, it's not like you're gambling here, okay? It's not like you're taking a blind leap, but you are choosing. You are choosing to believe based upon the evidence. The evidence of God's past activity. Which is why verse 23 proclaimed, church, that he who promised is faithful. So to have faith in God is to believe based on his past action. That you can trust him, you see. You can trust him into the future. And I'm just telling you today, a look at Jesus Christ, a look at the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a look at Christ in those perfectly demonstrates again and again that he was who he said he was. And at each moment, and as each moment came, Jesus' character didn't change. It didn't change regardless of what he was facing. I mean, even when it came to the cross, Jesus chose. He chose to endure it, proving in the most ultimate, in the most dramatic, in the most loving fashion, the faithfulness of himself to God and his faithfulness to us. Listen, the faithfulness of God through Jesus and demonstrated by Jesus, it is one of the central tenets or themes in the library of Scripture, his faithfulness to his people. Because God has not failed. God has not failed, nor will he. And putting your faith in God, it changes everything. It changes everything. In fact, the author of Hebrews, he says this as we turn to chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Let's read that. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This reading, church, it shares with us some of the past evidences of God and reasons for our faithfulness to him. as well as it shows us some of the faithfulness of those in the past who have gone before us. Now with that, remember the prayer that I shared that I hope that will become a part of our DNA, a part of our regular routine, a part of your rhythms? Well, in it, I hope you notice that we pray that we will live by faith. And by praying that, we, in other words, are praying, church, that we will see the faithfulness of God as a driving force and as a guide in our life. The prayer is not that faith will be some abstract idea or some abstract belief, but rather that it will be something that we can embody, that it will be something that we can live out, all because we have been persuaded, you see, by God's past actions, by his past actions and by his ongoing promises, that if we open our eyes, we see. And this is what we see in this chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. This is often called the Hall of Faith. This is what we see with the author starting, right? He starts with the beginning of creation, and then going on throughout the Old Testament, he goes on by outlining how people, right, have lived by faith despite. They've lived by faith despite their circumstances. This is really a documentary, Hebrews 11, you see, of those who have been persuaded of God's ongoing promises. And this is where we get this beautiful statement. And what we just read, we got this beautiful statement that having faith, did you see it? It says having faith, it pleases God. It pleases God. And we believe that. We believe that both because of the physical evidences of God and the spiritual ones. Because again, faith, okay, faith is holding tightly because of past actions. Now, with that said, our feelings get hurt, right, when a friend betrays us. And we get angry. We get crestfallen when the car doesn't start. Or when the spouse betrays us. Or when some other thing or person we have trusted in here on earth fails us. This all happens when we held tightly to someone or to something that doesn't come through. Which is why, church, okay, this is why we shouldn't put faith in something like a candidate or a political party, because they will fail us. Though, as I mentioned last week, it's important to vote, okay? It's important to utilize that right. It's important to do your homework on everything and everyone you're voting for. But our ultimate faith isn't there. This is why we should not put our faith ultimately in a job, or in the stock market, or in our investments. Because I'm telling you what, a job, do you hear me? A job isn't God. And our money isn't God. God is God. God is God, so we persevere in all faith, and we persevere even when everything and everyone else comes up empty. Let go of those things. Let go of those things and breathe in the faithfulness of God. Our trust is to be in him, and Jesus doesn't fail. He's got it figured out. Now, with that said, if you are wrestling with doubt about God's faithfulness, if you're there, that's okay. That's okay. God gives you and me, he gives us the space to work through that. I mean, we could have a whole series here on doubt. We could have a whole series on people in the Bible who had such doubts. But God was still God. And God is still God. And just know this. Did you know this? God is certain of you even when you are uncertain of him. You know, I recently heard this. I thought it was both funny and encouraging. Listen to this. When God calls you, or when he calls me to do something, he's already factored in my stupidity. He's already factored in your limitations. And you know what? When it comes to doubt, he's not taken off guard. He's not taken off guard by your doubt. He just wants you at his pace Did you hear that? At his pace, not yours, not mine. He just wants you at his pace because he's God, you're not. He just wants to, at his pace, work through the doubts with you. That's what he wants. He wants to be in relationship with you to do that because he's not shocked by it. He can handle it, and he will work through those things at his pace with you as you continue to seek him. Now, with that said, something that perhaps has contributed to your doubts is the church. Maybe not this one, but some church, or maybe this church. But regardless, can I just say this on behalf of the church? I'm sorry about that. I am sorry if the church has contributed at all to your time of doubting because you have felt or maybe you have been betrayed by the church. But I'm just telling you this, just like no candidate, no political party, no job, no whatever is God, neither is the church. The church is not God. It's people. The church is people, and though we are trying to be more like Jesus, we often fall short. Don't hold our church or any pastor or any mentor or any teacher or any small group leader or any proclaiming Christian even in such high esteem that when they fail, you think Christ failed. Don't forget they are human too, okay? And will thus likely let you and I down. And I say that saying this, I personally, and I ain't going to name names, but I personally and many actually got super duper let down by a mentor. Super duper. But you know what? We are all still a work in progress. And that's where I ended up in processing that. Now with that, I do want to draw our attention back to chapter 10 and specifically to verse 24 and 25 again where it says this. And let us consider. And I want to ask you today, church, would you consider this today? And let us consider how we, okay, how you as the church may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day coming. You see, people, okay, which includes you and me, people, well, we can damage others' faith or we can build it. You know, even in the month of August, we did that series called Polarize, and it was inviting us to work at reconciling ourselves with others who we're at odds with. And why? Well, because as people, okay, we are meant to be a place where or a means by which others are restored, not torn down. So what if you could have a faith that perseveres even through prior failure? And what if our community here at the church, what if it was strong enough that we could express our pain, we could express our hurt? And what if we could be a community that could admit its wrongs before one another? And what if our community, what if it was strong enough that it could call us to account when we go astray and when we don't come through? What if we could be a church like that and that we receive those things humbly? And what if our church community had faith for us when we weren't sure of our own? And what if our church community helped to persuade us of Jesus' love for us and his ongoing faithfulness to us? Listen, those are the ideals of the church at its best, not its worst. Meaning that verses 24 and 25, they call us. They call us to lean into the church, not away from it, because church and the community of church, it is to act as a grounding point, you see, in giving us faith, an anchor amidst the tumultuous world that we live in and that's banging on the door. So as we look ahead to the day, okay, when Jesus' kingdom comes to fruition, don't give up on each other. And don't give up on the church, even when it fails. And mostly, okay, no matter what, don't give up on Jesus. Stay committed to him. Stay committed, because our assurance, it isn't in the church or in anything else. Our assurance is in Jesus Christ. Our assurance is in his promises. So in closing, I'm just sure that life is going to be all over the place in the next couple weeks. The news cycle is going to get you angry. Your relatives, your friends, they aren't always going to get it. And work may or may not come through. Your teachers, your professors, they may not be understanding. I just don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your pressure point is. But regardless, catch a breath. Take a breath and intentionally live by faith. Breathe in and out faith. I want to invite the worship team forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminder on faith and how we can have faith based on the past and the physical demonstrations of you and the spiritual ones. And Lord, as we sing Abide Together in a moment, as we do that song again, I just pray that we could sing that with a revived view of our dependence on God, on you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.